morning. Thank you for reading, Nate. I appreciate that. We're going to be in Philemon this morning, one of the shorter books in the Bible, and one that has great truth in it, though. We're going to be focusing on verses 1 through 7, just as Nate read this morning. We may come back to the rest of the book at some point. We'll see how that goes, but I was reading through Philemon a little while ago, and I like to go back and every once in a while, I'll do where I take a week and I'll just read through one of the shorter books in the Bible, just read through that one time every day of that week to kind of just get refocused on what the passage is. When you read something over and over, you really gain a lot of new meaning. And maybe Philemon is a book that you're familiar with. Maybe it's one that you're not. And this morning, we're going to give a little bit of an introduction to it. And then we're going to kind of look at an interaction between Paul and through the man Philemon and give a little bit of an understanding of what that was like and then how we can draw application for that to our own lives as believers today. The title of the message this morning is Worthy of Praise with a question mark, because what we're going to see this morning is that Paul talked about the man Philemon in a way that was greatly encouraging. And the question I have for us this morning is, are we, as believers, worthy of praise? And that has many different facets to that, which we're going to unpack this morning. But I want to ask a question to begin with this morning. When you think of someone, what is the first thing that you think of? I think each and every person, as you think about somebody different, you're going to think of something different for that person. Most often, it is either the first impression that you had with that person, or maybe it's their greatest characteristic, but I believe that it really comes down to how well you know the person. Because if you just know someone casually, maybe the thought that you have when you think of them is based off of whatever you've seen them do on a secondhand basis or just from a distance. But as you get closer to the people, you begin to get a more intimate knowledge of them, and you have a much better understanding. I think when I was in college, there were many people that I knew, but I didn't really know. I would pass them on the way to class, or maybe we were in the same dorm with each other, but I never really got to know them. And there were definitely some people in school with me that I really wish I would have been able to get to know better, because there were some interesting people at college. And I'm sure all of us, depending on where you've been in life, you've all come across some different people. There was this one guy in my dorm. He was a very quiet guy. He's kind of to himself a lot. And we were in the same year, but he was only with us at the school for my freshman year. So I was a little bit more quiet and kind of reserved, and I know that's shocking to believe, but I was a little bit more to myself as well. So we kind of were the same a little bit, but not the same, as you're about to find out. He was really into martial arts and taekwondo and stuff like that. And so whenever I think of him, I think of this one incident that I observed that I will never forget. He was one of those kind of quiet guys that you kind of wanted to get to know, but then kind of part of you is like, I don't know if I really want to get to know that person. And this really confirmed this in my mind. I was following him down the hallway in the dorm, and we have it was a concrete cinder block dorm. It was what the structure was. And we had these fire extinguisher cases, and you had to open a door in order to get into it. And I don't know what possessed him. I don't think he realized I was behind him. I hope he didn't, because that would make it even more weird. But we're walking. I was about 15 feet behind him. And all of a sudden, he just stops. And so I'm kind of walking, and I, like, stop. And I'm like, that's kind of weird, because he's just standing there. And all of a sudden, he just goes, hi-ya! And he, like, kicks the fire extinguisher box, knocks it off the wall, and falls down the way, and then he just goes into his room. And I'm like, I was like, what did that fire extinguisher do to him? He's like, what is he going to do to me? I was like, I hope he didn't know I was there, because if he knew there was a witness, that probably is not going to be a good thing. And so whenever I think of this guy, that is what comes to mind. And I have no idea where he's at now. Like I said, he wasn't there very long. And if I had an idea to get closer to him, it was kind of gone at that point. But then I had other people at school that I really got to know a lot better, that I became really good friends with. And when I think of them, maybe I think of them in a more endearing way than that, but I think of some specific times that we had together, some things that happened at school, and maybe a lot of these guys I'm not going to maybe even see in person until we get to heaven again, but I have a lot more fonder thoughts than just that one random example. And then you have people that you're even closer to than just even a closer friendship. You think of your family, the ones that you spend each day with. I think of my parents and my siblings that for the better part of 18 years that I spent every day with pretty much and that I knew very, very well. And when I think of them, I think of a lot of different things that happened in our life. And I have a lot of things that come to mind. And then now currently when I think of the people I'm the closest to with my wife and with my daughter, and my daughter's giving me something new to think about every single day, but I am so thankful for the different levels of relationships that we have. But then I want to think about those of us as believers that are in this church. What is the first thing that comes to mind when you consider someone else in this church? And then maybe flip it around a little bit. What is the first thing that you think comes to mind when others think of you? I want you to keep that question in your mind as we go throughout this study this morning. I want to begin with kind of an introduction to the book of Philemon, because like I said, it is one of the shorter books in the Bible, maybe one of the lesser known ones. I kind of want to give a little bit of an idea of what we're looking at. So we understand this book was written by Philemon. It was written by Paul to Philemon. It was a letter that Paul was writing to Philemon. Now, most of Paul's books in the Bible here were actually letters to a church or to a person, in the case of like Titus or Timothy. But most of them had to do with things within the church. We understand that the book Philemon is a little bit different because he is writing specifically to Philemon about a situation that involved him. We see in the beginning, and we know it's Paul that wrote it, says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul is writing this, and it seems as though Timothy is with him. And it is more than likely or not that Philemon knew for sure knew Paul, and he probably knew Timothy, which is why Paul would have included him in the beginning. And then it says in the second verse, and to our beloved Apphia, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, we don't know for sure 100% who these two people are, but it is more than likely that Apphia would have been Philemon's wife and Archippus his son. And so he's writing to this family consisting of Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, and he's talking to them as though someone that is very close to them. And it seemed like they had a very close relationship. But what exactly is the situation? And like I said, we may come back to this book and look at it in more detail, but just to give you an overview, to give you some context of what we're going to be talking about in the next few verses, is that there was a young man named Onesimus that was a slave or servant of Philemon's. And for whatever causes that we're not for sure, talk about in the notes there if you have them, we don't know for sure exactly why Onesimus ran away. It could have been that Philemon sent him on a mission with some responsibility to Paul or to the area that Paul was in, and then he just decided not to come back. Or he may have just directly ran away from Philemon. Whatever the case is, Philemon, who was a wealthy person in that time, he had lost a slave, and Onesimus, he had run away. Onesimus was, for all practical purposes, he was the property. He was a part of Philemon's household, and he was kind of curious where he was. Well, it seems as though Onesimus at one point or another encountered Paul, because this letter being written by Paul to Philemon is talking about the man Onesimus. And now Paul is writing on behalf of him and asking Philemon basically to receive him back into his home. And he's saying, I know that there are some things that have happened and now Onesimus has run away from you, but I am asking you to receive him back into the home. And we don't know the exact aftermath of what happened here after this letter was written. But once again, we may get into that at a future point. But the idea here is that Paul is writing to Philemon with a request. He is writing to him as a fellow believer, asking him a favor, something that really Philemon did not have to do according to the law. He could have done anything he wanted with this runaway slave that potentially even stole from him. But Paul is asking him to do something in accordance with his Christian beliefs. And so we get to verse 3, and we see Paul begins this letter to Philemon in a very Paul-like way. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, there's a lot of types of language that maybe we wouldn't use exactly today, but let me summarize for you. Paul was very close to Philemon. Paul had a lot of respect and admiration for Philemon. He was very thankful for him as a fellow believer. And understand that this really warm manner of introducing a letter was very common for Paul. This was not something that he just did for Philemon, but I also want you to understand this wasn't just something that Paul did just to say it. All these things that he said he was doing and that he believed, he truly meant. We see this pattern all throughout Paul's letters. In 2 Timothy 1:3, as he's writing to Timothy, he says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembered of thee in prayers night and day. Romans 1:8-9, as he's writing to the church at Rome, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Ephesians 1:16, to the church at Ephesus, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then in Philippians, to the church at Philippi, verses 3-4 of chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Understand that Paul shows us a pattern here that is something as believers we should really be considering doing ourselves. Paul very seriously took time to pray for and to thank God for many believers in his life. You think about how he is talking here just in Philemon, but then, and there is many other books where he does this as well, where he is saying, as he's writing to them, I pray without ceasing for you. I am thankful for you always, and for the blessing that you have been to me, and for the encouragement that you are. And really consider, in a lot of these books, we don't see this in Philemon, but many times Paul was starting these books with encouragement, but then he was having to lead up, but I have somewhat against thee. Or, but there's something going on that I'm having to write you about that is going on. But understand, Paul was always letting them know, I've been praying for you. I'm not just writing this from somebody in a distance that's trying to crack down on what's ever happening. I genuinely care for you. What an example for us as believers today, and really ask ourselves the question, are we taking our relationship with other believers that seriously? Are we taking every opportunity that we have to pray for those around us, to thank God for other believers in our lives? Are we taking opportunities to pray without ceasing, to thank God every time I think of this person for the faithfulness that they have to the Lord and to this church and to each other? And then, as I said earlier, is our life one that others would thank God for? Is our life one that is a representation of someone that is living for the Lord and that would be worthy of praise? Paul very specifically, though, prays two things about Philemon. When he said in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, he says in verse 5, two things that he thanks the Lord for specifically. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. He was thankful for Philemon's love. I want to kind of step back for a second here, something that I want us to consider. At this point in the early church, the church was very widespread in a lot of different places where Paul had traveled and other people had traveled to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there were still very few in number, and this was still the very early stages of the church, and you have to understand that there was definitely some encouragement that would have been needed in order to continue to motivate them to live for the Lord. Because realize that it was not popular at this time to be a Christian. In fact, in many places where Paul was writing these letters, people were being persecuted very violently for what they believed. Paul himself would have known firsthand what it was like for Christians to be persecuted. Not only what he had experienced himself, but he had been the one that was persecuting before he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so therefore, to emphasize the love that Philemon was very directly showing to those around him is telling us that Philemon's care and love was very much apparent to all those around him. In other words, he wasn't ashamed to be a Christian. He wasn't just living secretly and kind of holding back and saying, oh, you know, I'll be a Christian when it's convenient. He was boldly living for the Lord because his love was apparent, because it was towards the Lord first and towards all saints and towards all other believers in Christ. You see, Philemon's love brought Paul two things. First of all, it brought him much joy. It wasn't just that Philemon's love and care for those around him and for what Paul had experienced himself as well. It wasn't that it just brought him occasional joy. Paul really emphasizes it here in this language, and he says, with this much love, with this great joy. You see in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. The great joy, he's explaining, every time I think of them, I just can't help but smile. I can't help but be thankful for them. I'm sure all of us have people in our lives that when you think of them, just causes you to smile, causes you to be thankful. Well, I'm sure glad that that person is in my life. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. But I would hope that there are people all throughout this church that that's the reaction that we have. That when we think of them and what they have meant to us and to our family and how they love to live for the Lord, it just causes us to have great joy and to be thankful for the testimony that they have. But realize that ultimately the only joy that we can fully experience is from the Lord. Psalm 90 verse 14 says, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You see, the world is going to find temporary joy in a lot of different things. The world is going to find joy and pleasure in things that attract for a season, for a short time. But we as believers can find this great joy and this commonality in a love for the Lord, in a love in seeking Him and living for Him each and every day. But then you see in verse 7 when he's reflecting on this love, he says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Really what he's referring to there is it is an encouragement to him. He goes on to explain that at the end of verse 7, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Really just giving the idea that when people are around Philemon, when people are impacted by him, they are encouraged in a deep way. And folks, really thinking about is the love that we have for one another, or the love that we should have for one another, is it refreshing to those around us? Is our love even apparent? Does it bring great joy to other believers? Because our focus should be on living for the Lord. But God tells us that they will know us and they will know that we are believers and they will know if we love God, if we have love for one another. And folks, if we have love for one another, it should bring that encouragement. It should bring that refreshing. It should bring that great joy to us as believers. But not only does he praise Philemon's love, he also praises his faith. You see, as I mentioned earlier, Philemon was one of the first so-called second-generation Christians. In other words, it wasn't like he had generations and generations and generations of historical Christians to go off of. He was just one or two generations removed from the people that had actually seen Christ, from those that had actually walked with him, that were actually his disciples. You know, he's talking to those that probably had actually seen him, that had actually walked with him. This following Christ and being a Christian is something that was still kind of new. And they're still kind of figuring this out, what this looks like. But because Philemon's faith is commended, it is really showing that he is exemplifying what we see in Hebrews 11 and the very definition of faith, that he is believing in what he hasn't seen. That he's believing in something, in someone that he hasn't actually personally experienced for himself. You remember the example when Thomas after Christ rose from the dead. How he was just, he's like, I just can't say for sure that Christ is alive until I'm able to see him. And I can put my finger in the nail holes in his wrist and in his feet and place my hand in the spear where the spear went in his side. Remember Christ's reaction to Thomas. We often refer to Thomas by the title of Doubting Thomas. Now, did he doubt? Yes. But remember Christ's reaction to him. He did not turn him away and ban him and say, you can no longer be my disciple because you doubted. He allowed him in, but he said, what a blessing it is for those that haven't seen and yet still believe. And how great of a faith that they have. Well, folks, that's the position that we're all in this morning. That's the position that Philemon was in. Ones that we haven't actually seen Christ with our eyes, but we should be able to know him. We should be able to have that close relationship with him because of the faith that we have in him. And that's what Paul is commending here with Philemon. You see, Philemon did not let his wealth or his position influence his faith. Many times we allow the possessions that we have in life to influence us and to say and maybe limit the faith that we should have in our Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You know, Paul also speaking here and explaining to the church at Corinth of really what he could base his beliefs on, but how he is basing his belief and his faith in Christ on faith and faith alone. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Folks, is our faith standing just in what we know? Is our faith based on what we have experienced or what others have told us about? Or is our faith based on what we know of God? Because as believers, there are many things that we can see and that we can hold on to. But to be a true believer, there has to be that major element of faith where you're believing that God is who he says he is. That his son, Jesus Christ, is who he says he was. And that he did come to this earth. And that he did die for our sins. And he did raise up from the grave on the third day, conquering death and giving us the ability to accept him as our personal Savior. That takes faith because we have not personally seen that. But to believe in him, we need that faith. But we cannot let what we know or what we think we know influence us and hold us back from that. Then I want you to see that Paul prayed that Philemon would continue to live out his faith through good works. Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Philemon is being challenged by Paul to not be content with where he is at. And he's explaining that in order to be saved, you have to have that faith. But then really to be able to see that faith is being demonstrated, that is demonstrated through the good works, through what a believer is expected to do as a follower of Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Remember that works do not save us. Anything that we are able to do falls short of the mark of meeting the requirements of salvation. Anything that we do as humans is not going to grant us the ability to go into heaven. Even being the absolute best person in this world now, still we fail to meet the requirement to get into heaven. Works do not save us. It is by the grace of God, through the faith that we have in him, in order that we can see salvation. But then verse 10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk and them. It is important we understand that we are not saved by good works. But how do people know that we are saved? How do people know that we are believers? It is by living up to what Christ has ordained us to do, what he has called us to do, to live out our faith through good works. To live out our beliefs and what we say we believe and what we say we believe we are and who Christ is by being his workmanship, by living out our faith through good works. And folks, we have opportunities to take the example of Philemon, the example of Paul, and those that were living for the Lord, that had been saved by faith, but then were living out their life and living out their faith by doing those good works for the Lord. Not to bring attention to themselves, but to reflect praise to God. And that's the third point this morning. Our opportunity here is to reflect the praise to God. You think about the praise that Philemon was receiving from Paul. And you think about the example of Paul and the many times that people wanted to praise him. And that people were even choosing sides, like, oh, I was saved by Paul, or I was saved by Apollos. And Paul corrected them many times, and really with the example saying that we should be reflecting that praise to God. Understand, as we talked about many times, because this is the priority of believers, is to glorify God. Our desire should be to bring him glory in everything that we do. How do we accomplish that? How did Philemon accomplish living to the glory of God? How did Paul accomplish that? How are they then pointing us to do so? We do it in two specific ways. We can see that we can glorify God in our words. You see, when other people look at us, they're going to hear what we say. And is what we are saying, is that a reflection of us, or are we reflecting that glory to God? Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let everything that I say be acceptable in the sight of God. In other words, let everything that I say with my mouth bring glory to God. Because if anything that we say does anything but bring glory to God, we are taking away from the power that God can have in the lives of those around us. We are, if we're in any way accepting that glory, we are sinning. We are being prideful. We are accepting glory that is due to God. James 1:19 also says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. A great reminder, take some time before we speak. Take some time before we act. Are our words reflecting glory to God? Understand the dangers that we can, the danger of just letting our tongue go, just letting our speech going on unchecked. But the tongue can no man tame, according to James chapter 3. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. James is saying, you know, isn't it amazing that in one moment we can be praising God, and the next moment we can be cursing man? Doesn't mean necessarily literally cursing them, but we're degrading them. We're talking down about someone. We're mocking them for what they're doing. But yet then we're going to turn around and we're going to praise God. Folks, are we using our speech to honor and glorify God? If we want to consider ourselves someone that is worthy of praise as a follower of Christ, one of the key areas we need to consider is our speech reflecting the Lord? Or is it reflecting a life that is just following after whatever is convenient or what we want to do? But then the second area, not only in our words, which is what people hear, but also in actions, which is what others see. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Folks, we are not going to stick out in this world if we are just conformed to what the world does. If we just do what everyone else does as we go about our daily lives, there's going to be nothing different about us. We're just going to blend in. We're going to be camouflaged with the rest of the world. But if we are not conformed to this world and we are transformed, there's going to be a marked difference between us and the rest of the world in our actions. In Romans 12:2, it goes on to say, that if we do that, we are doing what? We are proving what is that, ultimately, that perfect will of God. What his desire for us is as believers. If we prove what is that good and acceptable, and that perfect will of God, we're accomplishing his plan for us. We're living for him. We're not living for ourselves. Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Never forget that our actions follow what our heart, where our heart leads. And if our heart is focused on the things of this world, then that's where we're going to go. That's where our actions are going to lead. But if our heart is focused on the Lord, if our heart is focused on pleasing him and bringing glory and honor to him, that is where our actions are going to go as well. Turn with me now to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we talked just a moment ago about how we can see that we are saved through faith and that works do not save us. But now we're seeing that it is important for us to live displaying the right actions. But what does James say in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17? What may at first glance appear to be a contradictory passage to the passage we just read in Romans chapter 2 as well. It says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful in the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, the little phrase there that has caused a lot of confusion by people, because you can just take that little phrase and take it out of context, was saying, well, it seems as though James is saying that faith can't save you, that you're saved by doing these good works, that brings salvation. No, what James is explaining here in the context as he goes on to explain in these verses, he's saying if someone says that they are a Christian, if someone says that they have been saved by faith, but then nothing in their life demonstrates that they are living for the Lord, that they are desiring to do good works for the Lord, then there is no evidence at all that they are a Christian. Then there is no evidence that they have accepted Jesus Christ by faith and that they are then living by faith. Because as it says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, it is dead. Because it is alone. It is just that statement of faith. You know, if someone tells you that they are something, you kind of want to see them back that up. If someone says that, oh yeah, man, I really love to do that. You talk to somebody, you say, yeah, I love going for runs, and I do like 3 or 4 miles a day. I do all this kind of stuff. But you maybe live across the street from them, and you never see them do anything. They're never going out running, and maybe they don't look like a runner. Maybe they eat at McDonald's 3 times a day, and you're just kind of like, this isn't really backing up what you're telling me. In the same way, if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to say we're going to be a Christian, we can't expect for people to see what we are doing and just based off what we say. They want to see proof. They want to see that we are living out our faith through good works. And this is what James is explaining, that you need to do that, that we need to be living out our faith by doing the good works for our Lord. Now understand that only God can know your heart. That God is the only one that can look at you and see if you truly are saved or are not. We're not doing what we are doing to please men. We're not going out and doing good works in order to gain the praise of men. From everything that we can see with Philemon, he wasn't doing this to gain the praise of Paul. And Paul, we see through his testimony, wasn't doing what he was doing to gain the praise of man. We understand that he even said at one point, follow me as I follow Christ. Though these men were not perfect, and we are not looking at these two men as the examples, we're going to follow them. We are looking at their examples and how they follow Christ. And we are looking at them to point us to how we can better, more closely follow the Lord, and that is accomplished through what we say and through what we do and how we bring honor and glory to God. But folks, when we do receive glory, when people do see something in our lives that is praiseworthy, realize that that is not our praise to receive. that we are to do all that we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we're going to do, we're doing that to the glory of God. Therefore, if you do something and somebody acknowledges it, we can't receive that praise. We're supposed to reflect that praise back to God. To God be the glory. 2 Corinthians 12, 5-6. Of such an one will I glory. He's referring to Christ. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul explaining that I cannot receive the glory for this. I cannot take confidence in what I have done. Because he even says, if I do this, I am acting as a fool. So that praise should be reflected back to God. Then Galatians 6:14, what should we be taking that glory and what should we be reflecting in? He says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Folks, we should not find that glory and that praise in anything that we can do. Everything that we do should be done in service to our Lord. It should be done as an act of thankfulness for his son's sacrifice on the cross. It should be done as a living sacrifice in praise and adoration for a God that gave us a second opportunity. That after we sinned against him in the garden, and as we continue to sin against him every day of our lives, he still says, I love you. And he still calls us his children. And when we think about that, it should cause us to want to live for him and to praise him and glorify him in all that we do. And we see in the example of Paul and Philemon here, in the introduction to this book, that everything that they were doing was to point others to Christ. And in a world where it was not popular, where people would mock them, where people would persecute them, and though we may not face exactly the same things, and to God be the glory, we do not yet face the level of persecution that they would have faced in this early church. We don't face that yet. We still live in a time where Christianity is not popular. We're following after the Lord, and the ways that he has taught us to live for him in his book is going to be mocked if we truly stand for what we believe. Folks, are we living a life that is worthy of praise? Not for ourselves, but praise to reflect to God. I want us to consider, are we living that life for the Lord? Are we living that so that others can see him? Are we praising faithfulness in other believers? Are you taking opportunities when you see someone that is living faithfully for the Lord? Not saying they're perfect, because none of us are. But are you praising the faithfulness of other believers around you? Are you encouraging them, taking the example of Paul and letting them know, I am praying for you regularly? Have we seen different situations in this church where people need prayer for sure, but what about in the times where we are not aware of anything going on? Are we still praying for them regularly? Are there maybe one, two, or three people that you're taking time to pray for, to uplift in prayer, to encourage? And maybe they don't even have to know about that. But take that opportunity to pray for them. Example Paul is something that we could definitely follow here. And then, folks, are we loving other believers without that reservation, without worrying about the differences in our lives, without worrying about the difference in our position, without worrying about where they're at and what they believe and where we're at? But are we loving them as Christ loved us? And then, folks, are we doing everything that we do in our life to honor and glorify God? Are we saying things to glorify God? Are we living in order to glorify God? And then when we receive that glory and that praise and that recognition by man, are we then thanking God and reflecting that glory and praise back to him? Folks, a great example that we can see here from the book of Philemon. But let's not forget who they are pointing us to our Lord. Are we living for God with everything that we have? Because we realize that people are watching. That not just the people here in this church, but the people in this world are watching to see what we do and how we act. And are we pointing them to Christ? Or are we just kind of blending in? Or are we receiving that praise for ourselves? Do all that we do to honor and glorify God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage this morning. What a great example from Paul and Philemon. And a great challenge to us as believers today. Are we living for you? Are we seeking to honor and glorify you, Lord? Lord, I thank you that we have a salvation that we can reflect on, that we can praise you for. But Lord, as we consider that faith that we have to show to believe in you, are we continuing to live out that faith every single day? Are we looking for opportunities to bless those around us? And for sure, just as we talked about this morning, emphasizing how are we praying for and praising other believers that are around us. Lord, help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to be a refreshing encouragement to each other as we go about our daily lives. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers and that we can have that type of relationship that hopefully as we think about someone in this church that we're able to reflect on how they're living for the Lord and how they've been an encouragement to us. Lord, I pray that you continue to help us as a church body to grow closer to you individually. And Lord, as that corporate body, that we would grow closer to you as well. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for even allowing us to be here this morning. Pray that we would do everything we do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to number 124 as you stand. We'll sing the first verse of All Hail.